may not realize it, but we're actually in the middle of a sermon series, or the beginning of a sermon series on vices and virtues. And the vice for today was envy. And envy doesn't sound like a very difficult or onerous kind of thing. It actually sounds kind of polite and even complimentary. Oh, I so envy you taking that trip to Europe. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Or I so envy the way your children listen to you and pay attention to you. And those kinds of things we say nicely. But in the Bible, it's kind of different. In the Bible, it's actually a very negative thing. It's a sin in the list with greed and adultery and slander and malice. See, envy doesn't just mean liking something somebody has or a behavior they have. It means not only do I like it, but I want it. And because I want it, I am justified in any means of getting it. It's the core of robbery. It's the core of abuse. It's the core of murder. It's all about me. Because I want, I can have, and so I'm going to take it from you. It's envy that leads people to be afraid of strangers or suspicious of others, especially people who are not like us, because I want to protect my stuff, myself. We see that in the fear that goes on with the issue of refugees in Europe. No one envies the journey these people are on, but it's still perceived that they want to take what others have. They want to take your lifestyle. They want to take your property. They want to take your job. They want to take your culture. They want to make it their own because they need it. So many countries have increased the barriers to immigration. Many countries have shut their doors completely because they believe these refugees will destabilize their world with their envy. So let them stay in camps. They're at least safe there. Someone's feeding them there. That's the only way for us to survive. It's the only way. Or is it? A community in conflict some time ago received a letter from the Apostle Paul, who said, "And I will show you a more excellent way. And if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Love. It's the antithesis of envy. This virtue cancels out that self-centered envy fear. But be careful, this is not about romantic love. Although, when do we hear it? We hear it at weddings all the time. We probably all had it read at our wedding. It's not about romantic love. It's not about brotherly love. It's not about humanitarian compassion. It's about God's way of loving. It's about unconditional love that gave us Jesus, who died on a cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins, yours and mine. This love sees our brokenness, sees our rebellion, sees our desperation, and rather than turning away and looking for someone who is more receptive to our love, it turns towards us and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps giving. God's love provides what we cannot get for ourselves. How many of you today have experienced that love? When envy says, "I'm going to take, I'm going to kill, I'm going to rob, to get what I want," love says, "I see your need, and I will give of myself so that you can have what I can share with you." But we already know that. We experience that. Certainly as a parent, we've done that, haven't we? When our children have a need, we will give up what we want, what should be ours, and give it to our kids, our food, our clothing, whatever, so that they can have because we love them. But who says that to the refugee? Who says that to the people who threaten our way of being? Whose job is it to do that? And Paul says, it's the church. That's who was volunteering at Camp Moria. It was people from Youth with a Mission. It was young women from the Mennonite communities. It was Christians serving this people in need. And Paul says, that's how we're to live. That's the kind of love we're to have for the world. For without it, we are nothing. Our words are clanging gongs and banging cymbals. And our faith and our philanthropy is hollow and worthless without love. This is how we are to live with one another, especially when that other has absolutely nothing that they can give back to us. This is how God loves you and me. Remember, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that who should ever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Have you known that love of God? Well, you've heard our stories, and we appreciate you wading through them, where we discovered that God was at work in us and in the people that we were with. On this mission trip, we did not build anything. On this mission trip, we did not bring a program. We didn't teach Vacation Bible School or ESL. We only came. And we couldn't change the complex and desperate world that makes Camp Moria a reality around the world today. All we could do was love unconditionally and serve powerless people, the widow, the orphan, the alien, far from everything they've known and loved. And it might seem that we didn't accomplish a thing. It might seem like it was just a drop in that huge bucket of need that they had. But brothers and sisters, it was a drop. It was a drop that wouldn't be there, a drop of the love of Christ that they didn't have. It wouldn't be there otherwise. It was a love for human suffering, for those who we found out are just like us and whom God loves unconditionally, just the way he loves you and me. So what's next? Do we keep sending teams to Greece every year? Perhaps. But you realize there are 65.5 million refugees in the world today. So how shall we continue to add our drop into that huge bucket? After service, I want to invite you to be a part of a team to discover that. There's going to be people with clipboards out the sanctuary hall, and if you'd like to begin a process of discovery, we don't know what everyone's doing. We don't know what the resources are. We don't know what the need is right here as well as abroad. What would God have us do? How would you like to be on a prayerful team that would seek to discover that? If you just sign up, I'm going to lead the team, and I hope you'll be a part of it, and we will discover where God's taking us. Secondly, we want to, as Doug said, please come over to the table and hear some more stories. Share your concerns. See what God has done. And so what's next, church? Come dare to explore, to find out. Who will God have us love? In Jesus' name. Amen.